Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So now you know that Jack Tripper was a pastor before he moved in with Chrissy and Janet.
And if you're my generation, you got that joke. If you're younger, too bad. Anyway, it's not a big deal. Moving on. So scary. That was actually probably the best adjective to describe preaching in our country for probably about 100 years. If you've ever seen some of the old-time movies or old-time pictures of what it was like, the pastors would get up there and they would preach hellfire and brimstone. I mean, after all, you got to let people know where this way is leading them to. And you know, it's funny. I think what's happened in America is the same thing that's happened in a lot of families. It's like, if you grew up with a father who was very oppressive, very harsh, very almost militaristic in the way that he went about parenting, and you ever had that sort of thought, like, when I become a parent, I will never treat my kids like that. My dad was so mean. He spanked me. He blah, 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 blah. I will never treat my kid. And so you're still rebelling from the way that your father parented you. So now you are the biggest softy, biggest pushover, and your kids are the biggest brats ever because of it. That's kind of what ends up happening. Well, I think the same thing sort of happened with the church. I'm sorry. Did I step on somebody's toes? We've been doing that the past 2 weeks. So I think pastors have done kind of the same thing. We sort of reacted to that kind of preaching all the way over to, we just want to talk about Jesus holding the little lamb. And I don't know if I mentioned to you last week, but Jesus holding the lamb, you know why he's holding the little lamb? You know why a shepherd holds the little lamb? Because he broke the lamb's leg. That's why he's holding the little lamb. Yeah, that's actually true. What happens when you have a lamb who's always wandering off? Problem with sheep, they're so dumb, they'll follow anybody, even a wandering other lamb or sheep. So if they have one that keeps wandering off, what the shepherd will do is he'll go break its leg so it can't wander off. And then he's got to hold it and carry it around and nurse it back to health. Don't think he's that horrid. Nurse it back to health. And what ends up happening is that those lambs that the shepherd has broken their leg and held them get to the point where they trust the shepherd and such a trust for the shepherd, so much so that they're the ones who always follow closest to the shepherd, and they end up becoming oftentimes the lead sheep of the herd or of the flock, whatever they call them. So when you see Jesus holding a little lamb, just know he's broke that little lamb's leg, okay? But we just want to think cute and cuddly lamb, that's Jesus, that's the kind of Jesus I want, that's the kind of Jesus I want to be taught. For instance, how many of y'all know the story of Jonah? Any of y'all know the story of Jonah? How many of y'all know the story of Nahum? Yeah, see, exactly. So, story of Jonah, you know, Jonah in the fish and the whale, that kind of stuff. He gets swallowed up by the whale, and the whale spits him out on the shores of Nineveh, and he goes and he preaches in Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, was a capital city over in the Middle East. So if you think about the worst picture you have of the worst evils going on in the Middle East, take the exact same thing, only put it back in a time where barbarism was sort of accepted in a cultural lifestyle, okay? So that was Nineveh back in the day. So Jonah is supposed to go to Nineveh and preach to them and tell them that God will judge the city if they don't repent, but he doesn't want to go. Do you know why he doesn't want to go? I'll tell you. It says he preaches repentance, the people repent, and so God doesn't destroy the city, and he wants God to destroy the city. In the same way, maybe some of you want God to destroy some cities over there, maybe now. I'm moving on. He says, God, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. You're slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, this phrase is over and over in the Old Testament, that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. You'll find that from the writings of Moses all the way through to the end of the Old Testament. It's this, God, you are slow to anger, abounding in love. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 103, where it says, you know, it talks about, you know, we'll move the east, move our sins as far as the east is from the west. In that same passage, it says, why? Because you're slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, 150 years after Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh, Nahum also preaches to the city of Nineveh, and you can read about it in the book of Nahum. That's right. But you see, you don't even know there is a book called Nahum. So there is a book called Nahum, and Nahum goes to the city of Nineveh about 150 years later. There's a different generation there. It is even worse than the previous generation. And this time, he goes and he preaches this, you know, a message to the city of Nineveh. And he says, the Lord is slow to anger and... No, he does not say that this time. He changes it up. And here's the thing. When you get to this point, every Old Testament reader would know what's supposed to come next, but it's balanced out in this verse. And he says, Lord is slow to anger, but he's also great in power. And the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. I wonder why we don't know the book of Nahum as well as we know the book of Jonah. Is it just because of the fish or is it because of the message? You see, we love the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, you know, because I'm such an idiot, I did it again. But thank goodness, God's slow to anger, he's abounding in love, he'll forgive me. Another week goes by. God, I'm sorry, I did it again. That's okay. Thank goodness I know you're slow to anger and abounding in love. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. And we almost get to the point where we rely on God being slow to anger and abounding in love to the point where we don't even realize that he's also God and he's not somebody you should mess with. He says, but, he is great in power and he will not leave the guilty unpunished. I like the way that the Message Bible starts off this, the book of Nahum. He says it this way. By the way, the Message Bible is sort of like a paraphrase, sort of like a pastor explaining to you what the text says. So it's not a word for word, but it's sort of a meaning for meaning or a thought for thought in everyday language. And basically what he's saying is this. Listen, God's serious. He won't be trifled with. He avenges his foes and he stands up against his enemies, fierce and raging. But God doesn't lose his temper. He's powerful, but it's a patient power. Still, no one gets by with anything. Sooner or later, everyone pays. There's a classic summary of what our understanding should be of God, and that is this, that don't confuse God's patience with your sin, with his indifference towards sin. Don't confuse God's patience with your sin, with his indifference toward your sin. In the same way you might say that to your kids, don't confuse my patience with this behavior with indifference towards this behavior. Don't confuse my patience with the way your room looks right now with indifference about the way your room looks right now. Do you get me? You get me on this? See, because they often think, well, you know, mom didn't say anything about today, so I guess it really is not a big deal. Mom didn't say amen today, so I guess it's not a big deal. Mom didn't say amen, but yet, all of a sudden, she blows up on Friday. They're like, hey, I thought it wasn't a big deal. Don't confuse my patience with you in this matter with indifference towards this. My patience was to give you the time for you to self-correct. Clearly, that's not working. So we're going to go a different route. God wouldn't do that, though, would he? Ask Nahum. Yeah, he would. He is patient. He is patient. But don't confuse his patience with indifference. And that kind of picks us up with where we left off last week. I'm glad to see that some of y'all came back. Many of y'all did. I honestly wasn't sure how that would go. We were last week, if you missed it, we were just talking about sin and the sin going on in life. And because with Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for by the grace that's been given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed each one of you. Because most of us, when we look at our sin, we sort of think of our own life in the same way a drunk guy thinks of his abilities. You know, they think that they're the star of the show, they think they can pull off some daring feat, and they're an idiot, right? Think the last time you saw a guy who was just drunk, okay? I mean, just an idiot drunk. He thought he was just, like, awesome in that moment, yet everybody was like, he's a drunk idiot, right? And we have to come to the realization that we look at our own life when it comes to our sin like a drunk idiot would look at themselves in the mirror. I'm awesome. No, you're not. You're the idiot that you should see yourself as. And what ends up happening is there's two responses I've gotten from last week. One response was, you know, I needed that. Don't feel bad. I needed that. I needed that because those are some issues in my life, exposed some things, and I needed that. If I'm going to get to where I want to be this year, I needed that. The other response has been quite troubling. It's been, yeah, that's me. yeah, I was that one and that one. Not so much the other one, though, too, but sometimes I'm like that. You know, yeah, that's me. That was a good one. That wasn't the point here. That wasn't the goal. That's kind of like when Junior's walking around, he's got a load in the diaper, and he don't care. He's just looking for, oh, what's on TV? You know, and he's kind of waddling, and it's kind of, you know, the diaper's kind of hanging down. And your wife's sitting on the couch, she's like, honey, was that you? And you're like, no. And so you go, see, if you don't have kids, you have no idea what this is. Like, why would you do that? Because it's better than all the other options in that moment, right? I would rather smell than look, feel, touch, anything. So, but yet Junior don't care, does he? Why? You know, he's lost in the fact that, you know, it's warm. It actually warms me up on a cool day like today. What's the big deal? Completely oblivious to the fact of what it is that's warming him. With me? Are you with me on this? It is nasty. It's disgusting. It is a stench. But he don't care. He's ready to sit down and watch TV. In it. It just mushes it all up. Like, why? Why would you do that? Now, This is a perfect illustration of your sin. You look at it in the exact same way. Yeah, that's me. What's on TV? And you're just going to sit in it all day. And the stench of it's going to keep going. How long do I need to keep this illustration going before you realize exactly what I'm talking about? I can talk about color, I can talk about density, I can talk about consistency, I can talk about past experiences. And they all are perfect analogies for what's going on in your life. Right? You with me on this? All right, we'll move on. But not before I say, some of y'all got the dookie of anger, the dookie of lust, the dookie of bitterness, of greed, of deceitfulness. Some of y'all are grossed out by it. Here's my hope, here's my hope, here's my hope. My hope is that you're not grossed out by the illustration. My hope is that you're grossed out by the realization of what's actually going on in your life. You with me on this? Because when you open that up and you see that, you look at the kid, you go, how could you walk around in this? And what happens if they don't deal with it? Rash. Nasty, nasty rash. But you know what's funny is babies don't even seem to learn from the rash, do they? They'll just do it again and again and again and again, and so it is with our life. And the sin is there, and it's like, yeah, that's me. It's just who I am. I'm working on it. Pfft, you're not working on it. You're sitting down watching TV in it. And you're not doing anything to work on it. You're not doing anything to get changed out of it. So last week we were talking about how Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, listen, if the message last week caused you sorrow, I don't feel bad about it. I mean, I felt bad about it at the time, kind of. I feel bad about the diaper illustration. So I'm going to paraphrase what he says here. So if I see that you're grossed out by it, if I see that you were offended by it, if I see that you were hurt by it, keep in mind it was only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. If last week, if it stung a little bit, I'm glad it stung a little bit. If you're grossed out a little bit, I'm glad you're grossed out a little bit. Why? Because I'm hoping it leads you to the place of repentance. Because without repentance, nothing's going to change this year. Everything this year is going to be the exact same as it was last year, might even be worse. And you're hoping this year is going to be different, but if we don't deal with this, you're just going to be carrying this load all around next year. See what I did there? See what I did? Yeah, see, a little double meaning? Moving on. I keep trying to say I'm going to get away from it, but I'm going to move away from it. See, one of our cultural values here at Essential is authenticity. We want to be a group of people who what you see is what you get. There's always this pressure to conform. There's always this pressure to keep up an image. There's always this pressure to maybe, I don't know if you've ever done this. There's a lot of apps out there that can make yourself look amazing, a lot more amazing than the picture actually looks. Cream cam, gloss and blur, different sort of images, you know what I'm talking about. And you can take a picture, you look hideous. A few clicks later, all of a sudden, bam, I look pretty good in this. Here I am, world. You know, crop, change, move, you know, crop from here down, tilt the face a little bit, you know, get rid of all the wrinkles. You with me on this? And you could have somebody who you knew in high school hadn't seen you in 20 years and go, oh my goodness, look, they haven't aged a bit. Wow. You do the same thing on search on Sunday mornings. You just have like this spiritual app you put on. And you just fake it for 1 hour a week. That's all you got to do. And everybody's fooled. We want to be a culture where what you see is what you get. If there's this tendency within you, if there's this desire within you to hide something, that's the very thing you need to own, confess, and deal with and change. You with me? And here's the thing. The power of sin in your life is secrecy. And it's not until you get to you understand the power of you too, or hopefully we'll talk about it in the series. I don't know if we're going to have enough time, but the power of you too, or me too. It's where you finally confess something and somebody goes, yeah, I'm dealing with that too. That's why we do small groups together. Why? So you can walk together with somebody who's also trying to walk in the same path. Cracks me up. I'll sit in the counseling room. These people will sit there for hours. It's a most frustrating thing in my job is when I sit in the counseling room and somebody will just not come out and tell me what's going on. You know, especially when they lie to me for like 3 sessions. That aggravates me. Like, listen, I'm taking away from my family. I'm taking away from my time. It's free counseling. You're getting what you pay for, but anyways, it's free counseling. I take away from my time, from my family, and you're just going to lie to me so we can't get anywhere good. Why? There's nothing you could possibly say to me I haven't already heard. And you have to understand, the people I respect in this church are not the people who are hiding their sin. People who have dealt with their sin, have talked with their sin, and are moving in a better direction. Truly, those are the people I love. Those are people I have a great respect for. And you don't ever have to hang your head in here because I know the crap that you've been dealing with in your life. I know the fact that you're trying to get it changed. I know that it's been in your diaper and you don't want it to be in your diaper anymore, and so you're moving on. I don't care. I don't care. I have a lot of respect for that. What I don't have respect for is the guy who wants to act like there's nothing wrong. And you can see the look on everybody's look on their face and their family, and you know there's something messed up and going on in that life. But they want to act like there's no big deal. There's no big problem. That's a problem. The power of sin is secrecy. We got to deal with it. If this year is going to be any different than last year, we got to get to this place of repentance. So if it stings a little bit at first, that's okay. That's a good thing. Why? So we can get somewhere good. So he says, listen, I'm glad this all happened. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Now, what he's saying here, you became sorrowful as God intended, which implies there's a sorrow that God does not intend for. You with me on this? So there's a good sorrow and a bad sorrow. That's where he's going with this. There's a good grief and a bad grief. There's a good remorse, there's a bad remorse. So he says, listen, and so you weren't harmed in any way by us. In other words, you know, it's not like you've got some, you know, not like I had, you know, wounded your inner child or anything like that. Come on, seriously, you're okay by this. This is not a bit, you're a big boy now, you're a big girl. You can deal with this. You can deal with somebody getting in your face and calling you out on this. He says, for godly sorrow, the good kind of sorrow, the godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Now, other kind of sorrow leads to regret and brings about worldly sorrow and death. You see, here's what godly sorrow does. He says it's producing you what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it wasn't on the account of somebody that you did something wrong to, or because, you know, somebody called me up and said, I better write this letter. That always happens, man. People are like, hey, pastor, did you preach? Did my wife tell you to preach on that last week? She tell you about me, huh? Is that why you talked about that last week? You got nothing to do with my message last week. The world does not revolve around you. And you're not the only person dealing with this. Newsflash, okay? So he's like, listen, don't think I wrote this letter to you just because somebody wrote me on your behalf and said, hey, you really need to talk about this because, you know, Billy needs to hear it. No. Listen, I wrote this to you rather because before God, so you would see yourselves. And I knew you were devoted to us. In other words, I knew you would listen to what I had to say. I knew you were devoted to God, and because you're devoted to God, you'd listen to what I had to say. And so by all this, we are encouraged. I'm encouraged because I see what you're doing, and you're encouraged because you see that I care enough to write a letter to get in your face and call you out on it. So that's kind of what he's getting here. So why don't we deal with our sin? Why is it that there's a good chance, a better than 50-50 chance, probably more like a 75, 80, 90% chance, somewhere up in there. All statistics are made up anyway. But there's a great chance. There's a great chance that this year will be no different for you than any other year was. Why? Because we will not get to the point of repentance. There is a hardness in our hearts that will not bring us to the place of repentance. You see, if you want to know how hard your heart is towards repentance, I dare you to ask somebody who knows you well, maybe somebody you're sitting with right now, or maybe somebody else who would know you really well, and say, what do I do that you think would be categorized as a sin? Is there any sinful behaviors you see? Any sinful actions, thoughts, desires, anything in me whatsoever? Okay? Ask that question. And see how long it takes for you to give some sort of rebuttal against what they say. Yeah, but, you know, that was that one. Well, you can't say that. That was only that one time. That happened there. But you know why that happened. That's because of this. How many can they get through before you give a rebuttal? How many can they get through before you feel like as if you have to stand up and start accusing them? That's your hardness. That's the hardness. We are self-righteously blind to our own sin. Same counseling room I sit in. Nobody ever comes in and says, okay, what's wrong with you two? Well, here's what it is. I did this, and I did this, and then I did that. I don't know how she puts up with me because I also do that. The other day I did this, and I'm working on this, but I really need some correction. What do I need to do here? No, what do they say? She did it. He did it. They did it. Now, because they know it's not all one person, I understand that, Pastor. Sometimes I might, because they... I do this. You hear all the disclaimers on that? Hey, I didn't say I was innocent. I didn't say I was innocent. Yeah, you sort of confessed in a roundabout way because God placed her there, right? Just like Adam and that great chivalrous guy that he was, right? And that's marriage counseling. You know, here's the lenders of all the junk that they have. If we can just fix them, marriage would be great. How about you? Well, you know, I got one or two little things, but if they dealt with all that stuff, I wouldn't have any problems. Mm-hmm, sure. That is hardness of heart. That is blindness to sin. That is self-righteousness to the core. Okay, the very fact that if I were to ask you, list 30 sins you've committed this past week, you would struggle to get past 5 or 10. Why? Because we just don't see it. Do you think God could name off 10? Quick? 20? 30? 50? How long can you go in a day before you sin? I mean, think about that. You can't. But yet we're blindly hardened. We think to ourselves, when we think of our sin, we think of like one thing. If I can just get rid of that one thing, then I'd be great. No. It's far more than just that. We're blindness. We're hard to it. Other problem we have is rationalizations. In all sin, there is a self-deception. We deceive ourselves. We are great manipulators. We will go through this whole thing. We'll do all kinds of mental gymnastics. We'll take something that is completely ugly and we'll make it beautiful. We'll take something that is destructive and we'll think it's helpful. We'll take something that's going to lead us down a bad path and think to ourselves, you know, in the end, this is really going to work out for the best. Everybody's going to like this. This is going to be a good thing. We'll persuade ourselves that something that's going to lead us to destruction is really going to lead somewhere other than that. And, you know, we'll have all this thinking like, you know, it's going to work out. It's going to make my life better. This is, you know, the best I can do in the circumstances I've been, you know, dealt with. Everything will go down, all these different things will go through all these different mental gymnastics. And the further you are down this path, the harder it is to come to the point of repentance. You know, I will sit in that counseling room and there'll be somebody who, anybody in the world, you gave them the facts of the situation and be like, what were they thinking? But that one person, they're so deep into it, they cannot realize what they've done, period. And they can't realize that's why it's wrong. Why? Because they've rationalized it over and over and over again. I'm convinced God's put something within you that keeps you from sinning, okay? Remember the first time you felt guilt as a kid? For me, it was when I pushed my sister through a door. We were, you know, having a shoving match in the hallway. I pushed her through my door. My dresser drawer was slightly open, and her eye hit right on the corner of that wood dresser drawer, and blood shooting out. Trip to the ER, you know, I'm at home, not sure if my sister's going to live or die, you know, just when you see, you know, when you're 5 years old and you see blood, you know, gushing out of somebody's head, that's as critical as you've ever seen. I remember just feeling horrible. I felt like I'd killed my sister. Awful feeling. Awful, awful feeling. Whenever you do something wrong, you have, God has put within you that awful, awful feeling. So what's the goal of that? To get you to not do that kind of thing anymore, right? I never pushed my sister through another door. I hit her in the face with a baseball bat. I did a bunch of other things. But I never again had a shoving match with her. Just, it's rationalization, right? I never again do that. What we end up doing, though, we end up finding a way not to feel guilty about the bad things we're doing. You got one of two options when you feel that way. One is, don't do the behavior anymore. Option two is, keep myself from feeling this way when I do the behavior anymore. What do we opt for? Keep myself from feeling this way when I do the behavior anymore. Why? Because if I can just get rid of the feeling, then I can continue to do the thing. And so that's where the rationalization comes in. And you can get so far down this path, you don't know what is up and what is down, and what is right, what is wrong, what is day, what is night, what is light, what is dark. You literally are living in a dream world. And it's a dream world all made up by your own rationalizations. And when somebody's so far down that path, they can't see any way out. And so they go, Dad, give me all my stuff. Give me everything that's owed to me. I'm leaving. And so the prodigal son goes. And there's no way the dad could talk him out of it in that moment. This is what he's owed. This is what he deserves. He's rationalized the whole thing. There's no talking to him at this point. He's lost. He's dumb. He's drunk in his own sin. He can't see himself soberly as he is. And so he heads off. Worldly sorrow. Other problem is that, so sometimes it's hardness. Sometimes it's rationalization. Then here's the weird thing. Regret's another problem with repentance. You see, when you feel this horrible feeling, it starts taking you to this path, which is going to lead you to repentance. But you know, like the cartoons where like Daffy Duck or Bugs Bunny or the Big Bad Wolf or somebody like that, you know, like the way to Grandma's house is this way, the Big Bad Wolf changes the arrow and pushes it this way. Satan jumps in that moment, and instead of getting you to go down a repentance path, he pushes you towards regret. And regret is all about, I wish I could go back and undo what I did. And so your mind will sit there and think and try to problem solve, how can I go back to 2016 and make different choices? How can I go back to the 80s and make different fashion choices? How can I go back and do something different with my life? And what's the answer? You can't. You just have to accept you did it. Yep, I do. And I stop right there. See what happened? I felt horrible. I wanted to do something different. So I thought about how could I have done something different last year, but I can't do anything different last year. Oh, well, I just have to accept where I'm at. And what do? I keep doing the very same thing again. Repentance is different. Repentance looks towards what's going to happen next year. Repentance says, if I'm in that situation again, here's what I'm going to do differently next time. I'm going to go in a different direction. I'm going to do something different. It's a change of mind and a change of direction. You notice all the things he says in here about the change of mind. There's a godly sorrow. It is a soul anguish. I don't want to be in this place anymore. The prodigal son, when he left, he was sure he was going in the right place, doing the right thing, and everybody else was wrong. It wasn't until the point where he got to the point where he's feeding the pigs in the pig slop that he realized he needed to make a change. He headed off to Vegas thinking it was going to be great. Anybody ever watch Dirty Jobs? When Mike Rowe talked about the number one dirtiest of all dirtiest jobs that he did, know where he went? The Vegas pig farm, where they take all the leftover food from the buffet that's been rotting and sitting out in the sun, they mix it with some water, make some slop, feed it to the pigs. He said it was the most disgusting thing he ever did, the most disgusting smell. The prodigal son is thinking about eating that. When he what? Came to his senses. The rationalizations ended. He began to see it for what it was. What indignation, it says here. This thing he thought would be great, he now sees with indignation. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be in this place anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't what I want to do. I thought this was great, but I realize it's awful. I thought this would turn out for my best. It's going to turn out to destroy everything I know. And you begin to see it differently. When you've had somebody who's been going to AA meetings for 2 years and is now finally sober and all the pain that it's brought over them, and you say, hey, let's just go out drinking just one time. They see that differently. There's an indignation that you would even invite me there. You see that? That wasn't there before. It wasn't there back when it was like, yeah, that's me. I got an issue with that. No, there's a complete change. There's a totally different viewpoint on it. Totally different view. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What readiness to see justice done. What alarm. He talks about there. What alarm is also what fear. There's a fear of God that's brought. A realization that God has something to say about this and he's not happy about it. What longing. It leaves no regret. At the end of the day, what happens is there's a confession. It's where you're saying the same thing about it that God says about it. God says this is going to destroy me. I say it's going to destroy me. God says this is not going to work out well. I know it's not going to work out well. That's what confession is. It's also confession is also restitution. Restitution. Anybody have $20? I need $20 to illustrate something, okay? Just 20 bucks. Anybody? Come on. You're good for it. Come on, somebody. Fast one? Just got to find it. Yeah, that's what everybody says, you know? All right, excellent. Thank you. Oh, perfect. Appreciate that, Brian. All right. So, Brian gave me 20 bucks, right? Whose money is this? Not anymore. Yeah. Now, some of y'all are thinking, just like pastors, you know, come to church, they're going to steal your money one way or the other. At least you're honest. Is that the whole point of this whole thing? What? You're not getting any receipt. This is not going to end up in the black box. I'm going to lunch with my wife with this today. I'm serious. Now, is it wrong for me to take his money? Should I apologize? Sorry, Brian. We all good? Wait, I apologized. I feel bad. I'm giving pastors a bad name. I'm reinforcing all the stereotypes you've always believed. Sorry, man. What has to happen? Yeah. You haven't repented until there's been something that's changed, something you've done, something you've undone, something you've gone back and done differently. It's not a real repentance until there's an action. Worldly sorry is, hey, man, I'm sorry, dog. I shouldn't have done that, man. Every time I see him, I'm going to apologize. Every time I see him, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to still go out to lunch with my wife today. On his dime. I got 20 bucks from last service, so it'll be a nice meal. I got one more to go after this, and then it's Cheesecake Factory across the street from Town Center. But here's the whole thing. I will probably feel bad after the meal's over, right? I will probably feel bad. You know, I'll probably feel like, you know, remorse over that. You know, I'll probably always feel awkward when I see you from now on, right? And a lot of us, with our grief over our sin, that's where we leave it. I feel bad. Shouldn't have done it. It's worldly sorrow, man. It's not until you do something in keeping with the acts of repentance that it is real repentance. You with me on this? You with me on this? What are you going to do to keep in line with repentance? Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And each one of us, we have a couple things on our heart that we know that needs to change. We know there's something we got to do. But Father, there's so much more there as well. Open up our eyes to see what it is in our life that needs to change. Give us the humility, the softness of heart, the ability to see it for what it is. We might change our mind about it. We might see it differently, see it as you see it, and do something. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.